Well, welcome back to another episode. I'm Vince.
Oh yes, we're live. Yes, this is Kirk and Vince. We're here again for another show. We want to welcome you back for episode two. Our heart, Vince, I'm sure you can echo this as well. Our heart is to help you grow. We want to encourage you in the things of the Lord. We want you to be built up in your faith, and really, we want you to be equipped with the tools you need to be successful in life, ministry, and just your marriage or whatever that's going on in your life, so that you can live for Christ, that your light will shine everywhere you are. Vince, what do you think?
Well, I think one of the things that we feel the reason that we're supposed to do this is to help reach out to, I mean, kind of anybody that needs that's looking for a place to be. Like, I always feel like I'm alone and nobody else experiences what I experience. Nobody else goes through what I go through. And that's just kind of one of the things that I know that we are wanting to do and wanting to reach out to people. But sometimes I know, like, our big thing, you and I, tends to be reaching out to other leaders in the church and be able to help them and let them see that, hey, you're not alone in what you're going through and dealing with.
I love what you just talked about there about reaching out to leaders, because a lot of times what I've noticed is a lot of leaders feel alone. They feel like they're by themselves. They feel rejected, even though they have a mass of people around them. They may have a massive following. Many times leaders themselves feel desperate, alone, overwhelmed, overcome. Many times they feel dry and weary, because they have no one that's really actively pouring into them. Now, there are some leaders out there that do have great mentors, great fellowship partners, people that'll help build them up. But you and I both know people in the mission field and in churches around the country that they themselves feel dry, they feel weary, and they need friends, not just whomsoever's. They need someone that they can pour their hearts into and have no judgment. I remember hearing an interview by Stephen Furtick, and he was talking about having a conversation with his mentor, his pastor. And as they were talking in this interview, they talked about how, if people would hear us talk back and forth and read our text messages, they'd wonder if we were even saved. Well, the reality is behind that is it's not that they're trying to say anything that's against God. They're not trying to say anything that's counter Christianity, but people put people in such a box. Like, Vince, you can only work inside of this little circle here or triangle, and you can't step outside this box. Otherwise, you can't not be a minister. Well, I'm sorry, but there's certain moments in our lives where all of us have to take a breath, and sometimes it may or may not fit into the status quo, right? I mean, we go through hard times in our lives. I mean, you and I both have gone through situations in our life where we had to say, God, there is no way I can get through this if I don't have you, because right now I'm going to fall on my face and I'm going to be a train wreck if you don't come in and step in.
No, that's true. The funny thing is, we tend to look at the people who've been in ministry a really long time and we say things like, oh man, they've made it. Oh, they must not have any really big issues anymore. And then yet what we find out later is that they did. They had problems going on, or excuse me, they had other issues that they just weren't sharing with nobody because they felt alone. They felt like they had nobody to talk to. And if they did talk to anybody, they would be judged or ostracized or removed or things like that. And I get it, man. If you've got a huge following, it's kind of hard to be like, hey, we're taking a step back. And sometimes it's not necessarily out of a negative motivation, like, oh well, I gotta have all this power and this following and all this money and stuff that comes with it. Sometimes it's as simple as, I just don't want to let anybody down.
Come on, man. I mean, the reality is we all have to know who we are in Christ. We have to know our identity, whether we're leaders, whether we're followers, whether we're in between. The reality is when we don't have a firm grasp of who we are in Christ and what we're called to do for Him, we can lead ourselves down the path to where we can have doubt or even get into an area where we begin to fear what others think more than we're concerned about what God Himself thinks about us and where He's directing and guiding us in our life. I mean, think about a megachurch, for example, right? There's nothing wrong with a megachurch. It's not for everybody. But the reality is, someone that has a church that has 1,000 or more, regular members, they have a large building. That building is extremely expensive to keep up. And if they begin to start looking at, well, if I preach this, then these people may not tithe anymore, instead of speaking what Holy Spirit's telling them to say, then they begin to get into fear of man, fear of what people think, fear of the retaliation for speaking the truth of God, which is a very dangerous place to be, but it could be rooted in identity. It could also be rooted in a spirit of fear that's trying to get a hold of them. But a lot of times, the thing is, it's when we're firmly rooted in our identity in Christ, we're more concerned about he who can destroy the body and soul versus the one who can just destroy our body. And the thing is, I think many times as leaders, and I think all of us have had to deal with this at some point in our life, is we get so focused on the finances of the work we're called to do that sometimes we forget, well, God was the one that established the work in the beginning. Even if all these people decide to stop giving money, God Himself will move mountains if He needs to make sure that I can continue to do the work He's called me to do, because He was the one that established this thing, not me.
No, I agree. I agree 100%. It's got to be God-led. It's got to be God-designed. And there are times, especially ministers, people who have been doing this for a really long time, they don't always want to admit when things aren't right, especially the longer they're in it, because we as people, for some reason, I don't know what it is. When you tell people you're a Christian and or that you're a leader or a pastor or something like that, all of a sudden they have this weird thing like, oh, you must be perfect. God must have perfected you, and now you can assume this role. And the truth is, we're not. We're not perfect. We don't have it all together. We still have issues in life. We still have families. We still have people that in our families that are doing things and are hooked on substances or whatever, and we still have to deal with all those same things with the added pressure of, oh yeah, we're also leading or pastoring a group of people who just so happen to, whether they mean to or not, think we're absolutely perfect and don't screw up.
Yeah.
Look, I don't know about you, Kirk, but if you're dealing with the death of a loved one, and if you're just regular Joe on the street and you're dealing with the death of a loved one, and you're just having a really bad day, and somebody comes up to you and just kind of pushes that button, a regular person might possibly inadvertently just kind of go off. And not necessarily go off in a bad way, just like you might just get frustrated or you might get angry. Maybe you have the control of your faculties enough to be like, ugh, I got to get out of here. And you just storm away. But all of a sudden now, if you're a pastor, you're a leader in the church, and you have a death in the family, you're not allowed to feel that. You're not allowed to act that, walk through that. You're not allowed to have any of these feelings, because now you're a pastor, and supposedly, that means you're perfect now.
Well, so you're telling me that, are you really telling me, Vince, that pastors actually have, an actual life that's not perfect, holy, walking on the water, and that they don't somehow hover like angels over the earth to where nothing affects them? Are you telling me that they have to deal with real feelings, real emotions, and that they have real issues that they have to deal with? That just doesn't seem to fit into my theology.
Well, I'm really going to blow your theology then when I tell you, hey, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus had to deal with all of those things. Now, because he had the aspect of being 100% God and 100% man, he was able to walk through and not succumb to the emotions and succumb to that. And we're coming from a place of fallen man, which is why we need to rely on him, and he can get us through that. But no, none of them are perfect. I mean, yeah, the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy, which means that we have to strive for this perfection. But as far as I know, I've never seen anything in scripture that says that before we are present with the Lord, that we will attain and achieve perfection in this life. All we can ever do is continue to strive to be closer to him and more like him every day.
I agree with you, brother. I mean, I think the fact that most people, well, many people, I don't know about most, but many people have an unrealistic expectation towards ministers is unrealistic. The reality is, as Paul told the believers, that he said, hey, look, imitate me as I imitate Christ, so that you may become like him as I'm trying to be like him. So he wasn't saying become little Paul. He was saying, I'm trying to imitate Christ. I'm trying to reflect Christ in my image. So in the same way I'm trying to reflect Christ, I need you to try to reflect Christ like I am. So basically he's saying, try to imitate your life and be more like Christ. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But it does mean that there is a grace and a momentum that Christ can give you when you're walking through a situation that you will not be able to obtain if you're not walking in his grace and mercies. Now, you and I have both been in the situations where we have allowed ourselves to get so focused on the situation instead of focused on Christ that we've allowed the situation for a moment to overwhelm us. But what is the
Oh yeah.
thing that happens when you get your eyes back on him?
Well, I mean, it kind of brings a fresh, I should say a refreshing. It's, you know, have you ever thought of when you redo your car, like you get it cleaned, and for a moment you can get that kind of new car smell in your car? Even if it's been your car for 5 years.
Oh, yeah.
That's kind of what that moment is like when you refocus your priorities and refocus your eyes and fix your gaze back on him. It's like coming back into that moment, you know, it's like being freshly cleaned out and have that new car smell. But the thing is, how many of us, especially those who've walked in ministry for a time, spend so much time carrying the burden ourselves that we were never meant to carry.
Oh, too many. I mean, the reality is when we counsel somebody, whether it's somebody in the church, a student in our class, another minister that we're calling on the phone, we're not meant to carry their weight. Does God give us the ability to empathize with that person and begin to feel and to understand how they feel, understand God's heart towards that person? Absolutely, 1000%. But it's kind of like I'm very aware because, as you know, currently I'm a project manager. I'm bivocational, right? And in my bivocational world of being a project manager, there was once whenever I was at work and a situation came up that I had the opportunity to completely take the weight of the situation on that was not caused by me. It was something that had fallen through the cracks from the previous project manager that I inherited the job from. Well, in this situation, I'm walking towards my boss to go talk to him, and I'm starting to feel the weight of this thing, man. You know how you can feel that real heavy thing, the stress is starting to try to hit you and everything. Well, as I'm beginning to walk towards my boss's office, I simply feel very gently inside of my spirit, it's not for you to carry the weight of this. It's only for you to figure out the solution. And I knew Holy Spirit has spoken to me. And I realize I've got to stop focusing on the fear of what might come, but instead focus on the solution to what needs to happen and not give in to fear, not give in to the stress, not give in to the worry or anxiety, but instead allow Holy Spirit to strengthen me in the moments when I don't have the answer. Focus on a solution instead of the problem. And the same thing happens in our life day to day, right? We have an opportunity, whether it's the death of a family member, something's going on at church, we have an issue in the ministry or whatever it is, right? An issue in the family. We have the opportunity to give into fear, anxiety, stress, or whatever it is, focusing on the problem instead of the solution. And sometimes saying, God, I'm not big enough to do this. I need you to step in and give me the extra strength, and just giving him the space to move in our lives.
I think one of the things that caused such anxiety for us as even as ministers, and you would think, oh, well, once you become a pastor, once you become a leader in the church, again, going back to you've got it all together thing, is, oh, well, you definitely have it all together. You definitely know who you are and all of that stuff. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that are leaders in the church that don't even know who they are.
That's right.
And so what do I mean by that? What do I mean by you don't know who you are? Well, of course you know your name, you know where you're from and all that. But do you know what God said about you? Do you know what he called you? Do you know what he's called you to do? Do you know even what you're doing there? See, our thoughts tend to be so grandiose, so large, like, oh, I'm serving this huge, big picture. And God might just be wanting you to say, you know what? Go smile at somebody today.
Hey, let's bring it back to another point. What if God gave you the vision? He gives you the vision, right? Way before you move into your ministry, and you know it's going to be a rock star event, right? You know it's going to be huge. You know it's going to be big. And then everyone rejects you. Joseph, coat of many colors, brothers rejected him, and so did his daddy whenever he shared the dreams, two different dreams that God gave him, right? And then he gets thrown into the hell of the pit. It's a hell on earth, right? It is not joyous. It's not okay. His brothers were going to kill him. They were going to murder him. And he had the choice, the chance to give into despair right there. And we don't know exactly what his emotions were. We don't know what he went through, but he had to overcome it. When he got sold into slavery, he had the opportunity once again to be completely overwhelmed. But we see that when he gets to Egypt, whatever was in the in-between, by the time he gets to Egypt, he's already come to grips with, you know what, no matter what's going on, God's going to use this for good because I'm going to keep serving him to the fullest of my purpose, right? And then he gets to Potiphar's house. So he's basically sold as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar puts him to work. He's working so hard, he's getting all the way to the top, and he probably thinks to himself, yeah, baby, I'm rocking this. I am, this dude is like the second, close to the second command. He's high up on the totem pole. This must be what my dream was all about. All of a sudden, Potiphar's wife tries to subdue him and get him to go to bed with her. And he runs off, says no, and she accuses him falsely, which gets him thrown back into prison. So he once again goes back into the pit. Gets thrown into a really bad situation and then has the opportunity again to give into despair. But what do we see? We see that instead of giving into the identity of a slave, giving into that false identity of something he was not, he remained in the identity that God birthed into him as a son, as a child, as a young man. And he said, you know what? Even if I'm in the prison, I'm going to live as a king because I know God showed me that I am going to rule over many. So, God, I'm going to serve you with everything I am right here. If it's even these people in the prison, I'm going to serve you with all that I am. And we see that he turns around even after being rejected by the two men that are in prison that were servants at the Pharaoh's house. He continues to serve. And then he gets lifted out of the pit because he is the only one that can interpret the dream of Pharaoh. But what happened? He had the opportunity to completely give up. He had the opportunity to completely forget who God said he was, but instead he held on. He was given the dream, he was given the vision, and he held on to that vision, and he did not allow his identity to be shifted by a culture. He didn't allow the identity to be changed by those around him. He didn't allow the identity to be changed by his haters. Think
Yeah,
about it.
It's also too the fact that, saying that he still knew who he was, and that's kind of the thing. Even a lot of times when we're going through these hard times, sometimes we forget that that hard time is not who we are. It's just what we're going through. We're still who we are. I mean, it, you know, a lot of things that's happened in my life, especially recently. There's a lot that we've gone through, but it's not who I am. It's just what I've been through. I know who I am. The sad thing for me in my life is I didn't fully even begin to understand who I really was as far as my identity and the Word and Christ until about maybe 12 to 15 years into ministry. Let that one sink in for a minute. Now, I had an idea of some things, and sure, there were some basics that I thought of. And, at the time when, okay, I was a youth pastor, so that's my identity. I'm a youth pastor. Oh, I'm a church advisor, or I'm a associate pastor or a executive pastor, whatever it is that you might be or have been. And you're like, well, that's part of my identity. Well, no, it's a task that you've been given to do. It's a place
That's
you've been
right.
given to serve, something that you do. You're not what you do. There's no place where God in the Word says that it equates your identity with what you do.
You know,
He
that's a
doesn't say
really, really good point, Vince.
what you got.
You know, you and I were talking just before we began the show about, the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had the opportunity to remain in the identity of an outcast, one that squandered his wealth, one that completely was going to be rejected by his father. But when he came back simply to be a servant to his father said, "No, no, 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 no. You are my son. Here's my signet ring. Here's my coat. Hey, by the way, servants, go kill the fatted calf. He's been fully restored because he's alive. He was like he was dead, but now he's alive." Fully restore him to who he was. And that's what I'm hearing is what you're saying right now is, if there's somebody out there that's going through something in their life and they feel like they're completely rejected, they feel like they're completely alone, they need to stop looking at the rejection, stop looking at that heartache, and begin to look at the arms of the Father that are open wide, waiting for you to return home because he's saying, I've got the signet ring for you, I have my robe for you. Just come home and I'm going to restore you to all the things that you should be in, not just where you could be, but I'm going to restore you to where you're supposed to be.
It's interesting you say it like that. So, and again, we also were speaking before this is that is the part of the message that we always want to hear. Also, we always want to hear about the restoration. We always want to hear about the fact that there's victory at the end and that we can come out of it. And we need to hear that. Humans need to hear that there's hope.
Yes.
We that's built into the core of our DNA, I believe, that we need to hear that there's hope for our future, for our situation, that there's light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, right? But a lot of times we in the church are not willing to talk about, at least not in front of anybody, the fact that we're there in the hole. And that it's going to take some work to get out.
So
He didn't get.
you're telling me, Vince, that Christians want to treat their life as a Christian like a Facebook reel?
Sure. I mean, the thing is, the guy didn't just sit there in the pig pen. I mean, yeah, he did some things that got him there and that were wrong. We'll all cop to that. All of us will. We'll all say, oh, I've done some wrong things in my life. Everybody's fine with saying their stories and stuff like that, how they ended up in the pit. But they don't talk about the fact that it took work to get to the signet ring. He was sitting in the pig pen. He had to make a decision to come out of the pen.
That's right.
So, one, he had to make a decision. Number two, he had to climb up out of the pit. out of the muck, out of the dirt. He had to choose to walk through. If he had to go through a city or two to get home, we don't know how far away from home he was. It doesn't say he was the next town over or even in the same town. It just said he took his wealth and went off and squandered it. We don't know what it took him to get home. He might have had to walk through a few towns all nasty and smelly and smelling like pig and feces and other rotted food and all that stuff like that. Walk through that, past these people, past the judgments of others as he's walking through this part of his life, and then had to walk up that road carrying the burden and the weight of that shame that he had put on his life, the guilt, the everything else. And then the fact that he's like, I got to go back to my dad now. Hopefully he'll let me be on the people that tend the land here. Maybe I can get at least some food in my belly. And his dad comes running out to him. And that's the amazing part. And we're all like, yes, the prodigal comes home, but there's work that's got to go on. And I'm not talking about the salvation part, and I'm not talking about that part is only done by Christ and Christ alone. That's a free gift. That has nothing to do with that. I'm talking about for those of us who are in the ministry, who are in service, and leadership and things like that. If you find that you have gotten yourself into a pit, into a pen, into you're wallowing in the slop, and you just haven't said nothing to anybody. Look, you can't just sit there and expect God to pick you up out of the pen and carry you off to the wonderful promised land and put the ring on and wrap you up in that wonderful garment. You got to get up, you got to get out, and you got to walk home.
Oh, dude, I am reminded right now about where it talks about in the book of James, faith without works is dead. Because
True.
the reality is if we have faith enough to believe that God can restore us, we also have to put our actions in line with that faith.
Right.
For example, let's say that we have a friend that is knee deep in debt or neck deep in debt, right? I mean, they're drowning. If they believe God can truly get them out of debt, what do they have to do? They have to begin to realign their finances as though they want to get out of debt. They've
Yeah.
got to cut back their spending habits. It's no different than if you want to get a new car and you're praying, God, you see the car that I've got. You see how desperate it is, but you don't have a job. You're not looking through the want as to see if there's another car out there that you can afford. You're not seeing what financing options there are. You're not even looking, not even doing anything that positions yourself for a car. And yet you want God just to drop one in your front door. It doesn't mean he can't. But
It's
the
not usually
reality
any
is
car, though. You know that. It's usually the fancy car.
you're right. I mean, it's got to be the Rolls Royce, or it's got to be the Bentley, or of course we're being extreme here, but we're making light of it. But the thing is we have to put action behind our faith. If we want something, we have to begin to say, okay, God, you're the one that's going to have to do this. I don't have the capacity to do it, but I will do everything in my power to align my life with where you're taking me.
So what you're telling me though, here's the thing, and that I do want to share though is this. Here's the beautiful thing about identity, is identity helps you to see that you're in the pit. You can't know that you're in a hole unless you've been told this is not who you are at some point. And so, if you find yourself like myself, I was 15 years in ministry, and I had found myself in this pit of depression and despair, and just I just didn't really enjoy being alive anymore.
In
I'm
the
like, look,
pit of despair.
if you want to take me home right now, Jesus, I'm good. I am down. Just come on and rapture me and get me out of this junk. And it took a mentor stepping into my life and being like, look, dude, you got to make some choices. You got to change things. And he spoke life into me. He spoke identity into me. And he kept pointing me back to the Savior. So you've got to know who you are, and you've got to know who God is. And sometimes when you're drowning in depression and despair, and you're just down there in that deep, dark hole, sometimes it seems hard to do that. And like you said, sometimes you've got to be able to walk with somebody through it. Sometimes you have to be able to just be there and say, look, why don't you just get up out the pit?
Well, we
Sometimes
got a
love
buddy that sometimes it
is
says, dude, you got a booger in your nose.
clear. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And he,
I know that guy.
yeah, I know. Because that's what he'll say. Everyone needs a friend that'll tell you if you got a booger in your nose so that you're not walking around with a booger in your nose. And
Exactly.
he's right. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's literal or figurative, but the reality is sometimes people have to tell you hard truths like, hey, brother, you know, the fact that you say X, Y, and Z all the time gets on people's nerves. I don't care that you're preaching in front of thousands. You might miss ministering to a tenth of your congregation because you keep saying this, this, and this. Now, I'm not talking about saying something against the word, but maybe it's like a tick, right? You know, you need to have somebody that can be willing to be honest with you and not just be a yes man.
That's true. Learning who you are, I found that as I went on that journey, more about learning who I was, that the more I regained a sense of confidence, the more I gained a sense of strength and ability to actually have goals, to have dreams, and things like that. So I found that it was such an amazing journey to do that and to get there. And now listen, I put aside anything that God tells me to put aside. If I have some sort of dream, like I want to do this, and he's like, no, that's not a great idea. Sure, I'll put it aside. I don't really care at this point anymore. I'll do what he tells me to do. But to go through that journey and to go from a place of not being able to really even see a future and into a place of seeing a future and a hope changed my life. And that's part of the, I say that going into this next statement, and that's that's a massive issue that we're seeing today with the current generation that's out there. And by current generation, I don't just mean teenagers or 20 somethings. I'm just saying as a whole, we're seeing more and more that people have nothing that's giving them a hope. Nothing that's giving them something to look forward to. Everything they're looking forward to is more criticism, more hate, more being sectioned off, more just junk. And they're like, what good is out there? And when you take society and you put them to a place where they don't see anything, one of the things that comes out is anger because there's nothing there. So you get angry. You get angry at yourself. You get angry at the world. You get angry at people that love you because you don't think they love you. You think they're just out to get you. And all of that junk that comes with it. So it's so important that we learn who we are. And, I was looking it up, and I can pretty much tell you there's probably at least eight or more pages worth of verses of scripture that talk about who we are in scripture, what God says about us, that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, that before you were formed in the womb, that he knew you and he had a plan for you and had something for your life. I like when he told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, I'm going to touch the coal to your lips, and then you're going to speak my word. He told him, don't despise the fact that you're young. Don't let others despise that you're young, because I'm going to give you my words to speak. So regardless of your age, regardless of where you're at in life, God still has a plan for you. He still has an identity for you. And I promise you this, even through the hardships, that identity helps to hold the ship right. And
You're
it's not just
100% right, brother.
yeah, it's not just your identity, it's also learning who God really is.
You're absolutely right. I mean, the most crucial thing that we can do in our faith and in our life is to know who we are in Christ, so that we're set up on a firm and solid foundation. Guys, we really want you to continue the conversation with us. We want to invite you to send us an email. You can send an email to info@mooseministries.org, so that if you have any comments, any questions that you would like us to discuss, or even a topic that you'd like us to discuss on one of these episodes, we welcome it. If you have a prayer request, go ahead and send that to us as well, because we would love to partner with you, pray over your family and your church. Guys, we thank you for joining us, and you have a great evening.
Later.